The response is based on how one hears the word of God. How is determined, how one hears the word of God is determined by the condition of the heart. You can see Jesus' warning there in verse 18, and we're going to get to it, Lord willing. But basically, he's saying this. He says, you must be very careful how you hear the word of God, particularly the word associated with the kingdom of God, particularly that word that the kingdom is now here because the king is here. Jesus is the person who fulfills the kingdom of God. Here's what Jesus is saying. He is saying this. Our relationship to the word of God is based on how we respond to Jesus. Our relationship to the word of God is based on how we respond to Jesus. Jesus teaches this principle through a parable. And we're going to see now in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is going to use parables on a regular basis as his teaching tool. Why is this? Well, a parable does two different things. It hides the truth from the crowd, and it reveals the truth to the disciples. This parable, and we're all familiar with it, this parable is the leading parable in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the leading parable. One of the commentators says it's the mega parable. In fact, Jesus says this. He says this in Mark, that if you don't understand this parable, the parable of the sower, then you're not going to understand any of them. So he establishes the importance of this parable. Jesus stresses here that listening is not a passive matter. And we all know this intuitively. We have to work to listen. We have to focus our mind to listen. And there's something behind that. We might, you know, the sound waves can come into our ears, but we may miss the point of the message. Dale Ralph Davis, one of the commentators, says this, that Jesus is effectively saying, keep your eyes on your ears. Have you ever tried to do that? I can keep an eye on your ears, and you can keep an eye on my ears, but to keep an eye on my own ears, I'm going to have to stand in front of a mirror. But don't miss the point here. And that is, hearing is a heart issue. Hearing is a heart issue. So that is why Jesus says this, take care how you hear. Let's look at the text here. Jesus tells the parable of the sower, picking up here in verse 4. As I mentioned to you, if you want to read the other examples of the parable of the sower, look at Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4. They are a little bit different because each gospel writer is emphasizing different things. But the message, of course, is the same. And so we see the setting of this parable is a large gathering of people. And Luke emphasizes that this gathering is people coming from every town. Town after town. So here we see from Luke's word, and we're reminded here that Jesus is having a magnetic attraction and bringing people in. So think about that. He's bringing in a large crowd, and so he tells a parable. And of course, he tells this parable. What is a parable? It is a simple, short story that Jesus uses as a teaching tool. It's didactic. It teaches. Parables employ symbolism and metaphor to communicate deeper truths. parables use allegory, meaning that the characters, the events, and the settings symbolize deeper ideas. In other words, the story stands for something other than what it says. The story stands for something beyond its literal meaning. In other words, don't get the idea this is about a sower sowing his field. It's about something else. Here, the sower, the seed, the soil, the birds, all represent or symbolize something else. And I think it's important for us to understand, they represent something else, and we're not going to know what that something else is unless Jesus tells us. You might notice that in the fruit of the Spirit, and this morning Adam read the fruit of the Spirit associated from Galatians chapter 5, that one of those items there, the fruit of the Spirit, is not smart. Right? Smart is not fruit of the Spirit. So the idea here is, if I was really smart, I'd understand this parable. No. Jesus has to tell us. And I would say, along with that, we have to ask. We have to ask if we want to know. So, this parable is a simple story that every person in first century Palestine would understand. The simple story. The sower uses the broadcast method of sowing his seed. He takes a basket, it's filled with seed, and he broadcasts it. He throws it out. It'd be something that everybody in Palestine was familiar with. They didn't make little lines or little rows and put seeds in a line or a row, or dig a hole and put a seed in a hole. It was broadcast. And then sometimes they would plow after they sowed. And the sower here sows liberally and scatters seed over four different types of soil. Notice here that there are three bad soils. The first one is the path. There's a path around the outside of the field. It's exposed to birds. Here the seed never has a chance to germinate and is consumed by the birds. The second bad soil is the rocky soil. There is a rocky substratum of soil, but below the thin layer of soil. So you have a thin layer of soil and rocks below it. Seeds there that germinate cannot penetrate deep enough to gain moisture, to sustain life. And so they initially grow, but they can't survive. And then lastly, we have the thorns. The seeds here are disadvantaged in terms of their nutrients, their desire for nutrients. They grow, but they're choked out by stronger competition. So we have the three bad soils: the path, the rocky soil, the rocks beneath, the thin layer of soil, and the thorns. And then lastly, we have the good soil. In contrast to the three bad soils, Jesus tells us here that the good soil produces a hundredfold, which is an extraordinary return, a normal return. I had to look this up, and I'm a little bit nervous because I realize I'm standing in front of farmers, so they may correct me. But my understanding of what I looked up, that an average return is 15-fold. That's for wheat. Maybe a high return would be 25 to 30-fold. You might remember in this parable that's told in Matthew and Mark, they're not abbreviated like it is in Luke, and Jesus mentioned that the good soil produced 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Here it's abbreviated in Luke and just mentions, Jesus just mentions in Luke the 100-fold return. But 100-fold is an inconceivable abundance. It speaks of blessing. You might remember a story from Genesis chapter 26. You don't need to turn there right now, but there Isaac went out and planted. Isaac, the son of Abraham, he went out and planted. He planted during a famine. And during that famine, he planted and he had 100-fold returned, which was just speaking of the blessing of God. In fact, his neighbors looked at him, what's going on with this guy? We don't really know what's happening here, but we do know he's blessed by the Lord. After Jesus talks about the good soil, he finishes with an exhortation. And of course, the exhortation is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That should immediately raise our antenna. What is he talking about? We all have ears. We all have ears to hear. But what he's saying here is, don't miss my message. Just because you hear it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to hear it. Sometime later, we see there in verse 9 that when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said this. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Notice here the disciples asked, what's this about? That was a nice little story, Jesus, you told about the sower going out to sow, but what was it about? We know that it wasn't about a sower going out to sow. And of course, as I said, everybody can understand the story from an agricultural perspective. It's clear. But to understand the parable of what God is doing through Jesus Christ is the key, and it requires an explanation. And they ask Jesus for that explanation. Please don't get the idea that if you were just smart enough, you could figure out the parable and what it means. That is not what Jesus is saying. In fact, he says this. He says, to you, and it's an emphatic statement. To you, the disciples, it has been given to know the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God, of the reign of God. Jesus is telling his disciples, it's for you to know these secrets. And you can see that they are disciples because they asked. They want to know. Now, this word mystery here is a heavenly truth. The word maybe secret. It's secret in the ESV. It may be mystery in your translation. But the idea of secret or mystery of the kingdom of God is a heavenly truth that is concealed. It's concealed and now made known by Jesus Christ, and it's made known by divine revelation. So don't look at secrets or mystery as conundrums that people have to try to figure out, as a riddle or something like that. It is not that. It is something that's hidden and is now revealed. And Jesus is revealing it, and that is what he's doing here. So it's for the disciples to know these mysteries, but for others it's given in parables, so they don't know. So they won't understand. In fact, they don't want to understand because they don't ask. It baffles them. Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. You might remember in Isaiah 6, that is where God commissioned Isaiah the prophet. He was called, And God gave him a message to preach, and the message was basically this: keep on hearing, but do not understand. And Jesus quotes that. It seems strange to us. And I agree. It seems strange to us for God to communicate in such a way as to baffle his listeners. But God is sovereign, and if this is what he does, it is his will to do it. Disciples to know his divine revelation, and others for it to be hidden from them. Some people don't like that. But we must, of course, get our doctrine from the Word of God. We don't go to the Bible and take what we like, and those things which we don't like, we reject. No, we must let the Word of God inform our mind and teach us. It's the standard by which we understand the things of God. So Jesus goes on to explain this parable then. In verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. It's very clear to understand. Jesus here is the sower. You might look at it in terms of a secondary application, that anybody who preaches the word of God is the sower. But the seed is the word of God. It's the same message. It's the message of the kingdom of God. It's the good news of the kingdom of God being preached. In verse 12, the first bad soil, he says this: the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved." So this is what the path pictures, and the birds picture, taking the word of God away so people will not believe and be saved. Notice here that Jesus is telling us how people are saved. They are saved by believing. The word is preached, and if they believe, they will be saved. It is by faith and faith alone that we lay hold of Christ. It is by grace and grace alone that we hear the message of Christ coming to redeem us. So the path, birds, it pictures Satan snatching away the truth. You might want to hold your place right there, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We see a place later on where Paul talks about this very issue of being blinded by truth. Picking up in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul writes and he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled," in other words, a veil over it, hidden, a truth that is hidden, it's a mystery. You can't be smart enough to figure it out. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul gives us a different picture of it, but the same idea. I think it's important that we pray the word of God. You have an unbeliever that you want to be saved and you're praying for them. Use this language. "Father, would you remove the veil from their eyes so they can see the truth of the gospel? Would you take out their heart of stone? Give them a heart of flesh." cause them to be born again by the preaching of the word. This is something only God can do. So that's the path. Verse 13 talks about the next bad soil, and Jesus says this about it as he explains this parable, as he's revealing the mysteries, as he is revealing the secrets of the kingdom of God, those things which could not be understood apart from him. And he says, and the ones on the rock are those who have heard the word, received it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. Here, this thin soil, where you can imagine a seed sprouting, and the sun comes out and bakes it, and it dies because it can't get any moisture. There's an emotional response here. There's an emotional response of joy to the preaching of the gospel. You may know people like this, and it's been a head-scratcher to you. They respond with joy to the gospel, and maybe for years. But as you look back, something was missing, and then they walk away. There's a temporary delight. But a temporary delight does not prepare one for a time of testing. Notice here that Jesus doesn't speak of the sorrow. Remember the woman who was crying at Jesus' feet? There was joy in her heart, but there was also sorrow over sin. There must be joy and sorrow. Thin soil over rocks. You know, I appreciate what Adam said today about the gospel presentation every Sunday through the confession of sin and also through the pardon. It's a reminder that we're here by grace. It's a reminder to us that there ought to be sorrow over our sin. We don't live in constant sorrow. In fact, even Adam said this, that we realize our sin, there's sorrow for it, but we go to the truth that Jesus died for that sin, and we are justified in him, and we are declared righteous in him, and we rest on that. There's great joy with it. But it's not just joy. It can't be just an emotional response to the gospel. There has to be something beyond that. That's what Jesus is saying here. The third is the thorns. Jesus talks about that in verse 14. He says, and as when some fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but they go on their way and they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. It's always the case, isn't it? Worldly pleasures. They're always there. They're always testing us. They contend for our soul. It's a reminder to us about that. The cares, the riches, the worldly pleasures threaten to choke us out. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, talks about our pursuit of endurance, to run the race, to be looking at Jesus, and to put aside all the weights and the sin that so easily entangles us. You can almost picture thorns there, can't you, or weeds. Put it aside and run the race, and it's a constant putting aside. It's not a one-time deal. There's a need, and Jesus, we're going to see him talking about this, and you're familiar with it. There's a need to die to self, and there's a need to die to the world, and it's an ongoing need. But there are those that don't. They hear the gospel, they might respond, but then the cares of life carry them away. Well, it'd be a pretty sad parable if that's where it ended, but thanks be to God, that's not where it ends. And he goes on in verse 15, he says, "And for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." What a great thing that Jesus is teaching us there. It's so helpful to hold fast the word of God, to bear fruit with patience, and do so with an honest and good heart. I hope you immediately see here that good soil comes from God. God is the one who gives us good soil. We'd all be bad soil if it wasn't for God working in us by his grace, changing our hearts, taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. God's the one who makes good soil, and he does that by regeneration. He causes us to be born again so that we might produce fruit. This whole idea of holding fast establishes a process that lays the foundation for a faith that withstands all possible assaults. Yeah, there's going to be bad times come. There's going to be cares of the world, but we have a faith that stands because it rests on God's word. And he talks about bearing fruit with patience. We know that patience is the fruit of the Spirit, so we know that the Spirit is at work in the heart of that individual with the good soil. You see how important it is how we hear? I didn't say that very well. How one hears is the key to hold fast to the word. An honest and good heart and bearing fruit. Jesus stops telling the parable there, but he then immediately goes into an application of the parable there, beginning in verse 16. And he says this, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed." I think we all would realize how foolish that is, to light a lamp and then put a clay jar over it, and they have glass jars, clay jar over it to hide the light. Or you put a lamp underneath a bed. Beds in the days of the first century were typically made out of straw. When you put an open flame under a bed, it's not only foolish, but it's hazardous. Jesus is trying to get their attention with this statement. He certainly does that. But they put the light on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Here Jesus is giving an application to the good soil. Let your light shine. He's telling his disciples, those with the good soil must shine forth the truth of God's word. It's not an option. It will happen. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he tells his disciples, let your light shine. Put it on a table, a stand. The disciples must share this divine revelation given to them. The kingdom of God is here. The reign of God is here in the person of Jesus Christ. It is the dawn of a new order because God's king is here. The age of fulfillment is here. Jesus Christ has come to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, and that must be proclaimed. You could see this is something similar to what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, we have been given, Christians, believers, disciples, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so what do? We tell people, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. God has accomplished redemption through Jesus Christ. Or you could say, it's similar to what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, that we must be ready to give a reason for the hope within us and do so with gentleness and respect. Let your light shine. Verse 17. He gives an eschatological statement, a statement associated with end times, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. He says this, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. He says, everything's coming out. I'm now showing you the secrets of the kingdom of God. Now you go proclaim these things. Because eventually, at the beginning of, on the fulfillment of my kingdom, rather, all these things will come out anyway. And we finally get to the punchline there, which is in verse 18. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Take care, or watch out how you hear. If the word of God is not hidden, it places a responsibility on the hearer to hear it rightly and to do it. It's the same message that we've been hearing from the Apostle James. Don't just simply be a listener to the word of God, but be one who does it. Notice, too, that what he says. He says, for the one who has, more will be given. For the one who has understanding, more understanding will be coming. Hearing the word of God rightly increases our capacity to hear the word of God. We're familiar with this in Proverbs chapter 9, this principle, which is this: give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. You might compare that to teaching a fool. The fool's going to say, why do you have authority over me? Why do I have to listen to what you say? But you give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Give instruction to a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. But you can see here that the opposite is the case as well. He says, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. This is a sobering statement. It's a frightening statement. Not hearing the word of God rightly is not a neutral thing. If one fails to hear and understand, that individual will get mired in further ignorance. what Jesus is saying. If you fail to understand the Word of God rightly, you're going to get mired in further confusion and ignorance. And then it becomes more difficult to hear it rightly next time. And he says, even what they think they have will be taken away. I've known individuals, and perhaps you have known them as well, but they are devoted to their church. They're devoted to their church long after the pulpit stops feeding them. It's a frightening thing. Listen to those words that Jesus is saying in light of that. And I believe that Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples here and giving us a warning for us all. We still have soil that is bad. We have we're hard-hearted about things. There are things that we don't want to hear. You might even think of something in your mind that if I open the Word of God and start preaching about, that you just like, oh, I really don't want to hear about that. And there's places that we don't bear fruit. The roots can't penetrate. And there's the cares of the world that are always there, suffocating some of our growth. Sinclair Ferguson, pastor and seminary professor, says this: we need to ask ourselves, what kind of hearer am I? What kind of hearer am I the Word of God? And we need to ask ourselves over and over again. That's what Jesus is saying, isn't it? Take heed how we hear. We need to ask God to break up our hard ground and to make us better soil, to grant us the grace to remove the weeds that are in our lives and to the sin that so easily entangles us. Cry out to God that we would continue to learn to hold fast with an honest and good heart to the Word of God. And as I mentioned this morning, our relationship to the Word of God, Jesus is saying this, our relationship to the Word of God is based on how we receive Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, I believe, speaks of this very thing in this statement that he has made, and I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again because I love this statement. Charles Spurgeon says, if Christ is anything, he must be everything. Do not rest, he says, until love and faith in Jesus are the master passions of your soul. Don't rest. Pursue it. Pursue Jesus such that he would be the master passion of your soul. And the only way for that to happen is the Word must be central. The Word of God has to be central. Lastly, in this section that we looked at today, Jesus expands the family. He expands the family. You might remember there in verse 19, it says, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. Now notice here that Luke doesn't tell us why Mary and his brothers come. He doesn't tell us why. In Mark chapter 3, the gospel writer Mark emphasizes the fact that the family came because they wanted to take him away and put him away, because they thought he was out of his mind. Luke gives us a different picture of this particular scenario, similar to the friends that were carrying the paralytic. They wanted to bring the paralytic to Jesus, and they couldn't get there, so they put him through the roof. Here, his family just was unable to get to him. Jesus is not giving us a repudiation of the earthly family. We know that he held his family up high. Remember that on the cross, Jesus is dying. He's dying for our sins. And he takes care of Mary, his mother. He puts his mother under the care of John the Apostle. So what Jesus is doing here is enlarging the family of God and the kingdom of God. And he's speaking of adoption and union with him. The family of God is those who hear and do the word of God. That's my mother and my brothers. And the thing that we need to take from this statement here, cherishing the word of God, treasuring the word of God, determines one's nearness to Jesus. Treasuring the word of God determines one's nearness to Jesus Christ. And when you look at it from that perspective, which I think is what is being taught here, it's consistent with the message that has already been presented there in Luke, and that is that the word of God is that which is sown in our hearts. So in closing, we have a theme here of a divided response to Jesus' preaching. The response to Jesus' preaching is based on how one hears the word of God. And how one hears the word of God is determined by the condition of their heart. Hearing the word of God is not a passive matter. In fact, it determines everything. God's word does not return void. It's living and active. It accomplishes its purpose when it goes forth. It does one of two things. It either softens hearts or hardens hearts. Which one? It always works. In light of this, let's pray that what is true for the Thessalonians would be true of us. I'm going to read what Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Paul writes this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." What an encouraging thing. It's the word of God is at work. It's accomplishing its purpose in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. Let's pray that that seed that is sown in us will have a wonderful harvest. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this message. We thank you that your son came as a preacher and he preached the word to reveal the truths that truths about you that could not be known in any other way. And so we're grateful for that. This is a hard message, but it is a true message. It's a message that we need to hear. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to work on our hearts, conforming us to the image of Christ. We pray that in your word you would show us Jesus and that you would make us more like him. We lift up all these things in Jesus' name.